We are once again participating in Operation Christmas Child. And so there's boxes back there in the back if you would like to do one of those. And then we have two new devotionals to add to the ones that are back there. This is the last time we'll be doing two. Okay, so July and August are back there. So if you haven't gotten these or any of the others and you would like to have them, they're back there. So please keep that in mind. Okay, prayer request. Remember the prayer requests that are in the bulletin. I don't really need to update those much. It's good to see Laurel. Laurel is feeling better. Continue to pray for her health, though. And then pray for Amy Love Smith as she's going through some real difficulties as well. Okay. Any other prayer requests or praises at this time before we go to the Lord in prayer? Pray for Kathy, it's Becca's auntie, who has, lung failure and has contracted the COVID-19, and so she's not well, and her mom doesn't know if she knows the Lord or not. So pray for Kathy. Any other prayer requests? Brother Thomas. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Thank you for that. Pray for those in Victoria being affected by the... Yes, Laura. Okay. Absolutely. Anything else today? Priscilla. Take that. Okay. Wow. Okay. So pray for Michael's dad and stepmom for physical needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So good to see you today. I know the Lord knows our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that this prayer time is not just a religious exercise. It's not intended to make us feel better, but we are talking to the God of heaven and earth. You know, as we come to you this morning, we come to you understanding that we're not perfect, that you are, that you forgive sin, and that you plead with us even to pray. We ask that as we've met together today, that we would give you the honor and glory due to your name. I realize we fall way short, but I pray that this service would bring glory to your name. We thank you for knowing our hearts, our prayer requests, the desires on our heart. Pray for Laurel's unspoken request that you would help there. And whatever the need is, that you would grant that and work there. Pray for Beck's auntie that you would help her and the Lord with the COVID and lung failure, that you would, first of all, touch her heart to help her to see her need to be saved. But then we ask that you would help her physically as well. Pray for those in Victoria that are being more affected by this COVID-19 outbreak. I pray that you would just protect and work there and give the government leaders your wisdom. Pray even for those in South Queensland that have been affected, that you'd help the government to know the best steps to take. Pray that you would bless this prayer request that Priscilla mentioned, Michael's dad and stepmom, that you'd undertake for their physical needs. We pray for Amy Love Smith, that you would help her in the problems that she's facing now. And Father, I'm sure there's unspoken requests on folks' hearts this morning, some that need wisdom, some just need your strength, and some are very broken. And I just pray you would help, that you'd work in hearts And Father, thank you that you love us for your goodness, your care to us. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning through your word. And I pray for souls you bring us in contact with people that need the Lord, that you'd help us to be witnesses. Pray for churches around the world that souls would be saved and your folks edified. And Lord, help us through this service this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bible, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we have one more week, Lord willing, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 after today. And that is 1 Corinthians 13. I've been cheating lately. Let me give you what I'm talking about. We haven't been reading the whole chapter. We've been reading a couple of verses. I think just to get the chapter back in perspective, let's read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 13, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts, goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. This book on this chapter on love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul wasn't stumped for something to write about and just decided to say, oh, okay, I think I'll write a few verses about love. In chapter 12, he had said, now concerning spiritual things. And he talked about the gifts they'd been given. And now he's gotten to another spiritual thing, and that spiritual thing is love. You want to be able to love others as you should. That is the job. The Holy Spirit can help us. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, I start our message this morning with this slide, practice. What do you practice? What do you practice? You practice things that you're not, even the things you're good at, you practice. You practice things that you want to be better at, things that you haven't grasped everything about, which there's nothing like that. So we just need practice. Someone that's working toward the Olympics or a race or something, they are continually practicing. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul has given us lots of things to practice on how to love others. And this chapter is not a wedding chapter. It is a how to deal with other people chapter. And yes, it's good for weddings. But really, it's good for every relationship that we find ourselves in. Every relationship that we find ourselves in. And we need practice making sure that we're not being jealous or envy. It takes practice to not being brag or not to be brag or proud. And if those are things that you have a problem with, like remember the guy that said, when you're right in a conversation and you're right in a disagreement, shut up. And when you're wrong, be willing to admit it. And so for some of us, it takes more practice to brag about being right. It just comes easy. Or not good easy, but it still comes easy. Love is not rude. Love is not selfish. And then love is not irritable or explosive. Those are the things that we've learned about love so far and wonderful things that we need to work on. I dare say each of us could work on all of those things and not go on into today's message and have enough to do. But today's message is the end of verse 5, that love thinketh no evil. And then verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What does it mean that love thinketh no evil? What does the Bible mean when it says that love thinketh no evil? Well, I remember reading one commentary that agreed with this, that on first read it may seem that Paul is just wanting us to guard our minds against wicked worrying and wrong thinking, just as he does in other passages of Scripture. Thinketh no love, thinketh no evil. We need to watch our thoughts. Well, that is taught in other verses. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So instead of worrying, guard your thoughts. So when he says love thinketh no evil, is that what he's talking about? Well, although that's taught in other verses, that's not what he's talking here. What does he mean by the fact that love, when we are loving other people, that we do not think evil? Some have described thinking no evil as love that is not resentful, that keeps no record of being wronged, and love that does not brood over wrongs suffered. So three things there that we could consider. Love is not resentful. Love doesn't keep a record of being wronged. And love does not brood over the wrongs that have been suffered. The Greek word, if I can throw a Greek word at you, the Greek word thinketh gives a verbal portrait of a bookkeeper who flips the pages of his ledger to reveal what has been received and spent. He is able to give an exact account and provide an itemized list. The purpose of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. So here we have someone who's keeping a record. They're keeping an account of things that have been done, things that have been said. Now, you know what? Do we often keep an account of good things that are done to us? It's a good thing, too. But what do we remember the easiest? I know what I remember the easiest. It says that love thinketh no evil. It does not, and isn't it the easiest to remember? How many of us can recount a time when someone hurt us? When someone said something that It was just me. How many of, well, you know, but what about that same person? Has that same person ever done anything nice? It's much easier for us to think of the mean things that they've done. The definition of thinketh no evil, those who keep a record of offenses, real or perceived, done to them, the intent is to bring those back up at some point in the future and hold that person responsible for their actions. This love does not do. And it's really the idea, it's really like this. You know, if when you came in today, I really do try to make sure I talk to everyone. There's just sometimes I don't. But if you came in today and I didn't speak to you, you know what you could do? Pastor Kelly didn't talk to me today. I'm writing that down. 23rd of October, August, about 10:30. He didn't write to me. He didn't talk to me. He's in my book. Now, thankfully, most of us aren't quite that over the top. One of the commentaries I read, Warren Wiersbe, he said that he actually knew someone that kept a little book with him, a little flip book, and he would, anyone that hurt his feelings or did something, that he'd actually write it down. Read of another place where people of an entire culture, the way they remembered things against others is that in their house, they would tie a string to the roof. Well, I hope their roof isn't that high. But they would tie a string to the roof and write it on a piece of paper and attach it to it. That way, it's always there visible for them to see. Love does not think evil. The definition of love, well, it means that love or that person under the influence of love is not malicious, disposed to find fault or to impute improper motives to others. It is not disposed to think that there was any evil intention, even in cases which might tend to irritate or exasperate us. It puts the best possible construction on the conduct of others and supposes, as far as can be done, that it was inconsistency with honesty, truth, friendship, and love. You know what, folks? It's like this. Have you ever gone by someone, and this is the setting of this teaching is church, and have you ever gone by somebody, and I'm not... The Lord knows hearts. But have you ever gone by someone and you are already smiling. You are already willing to greet. And I'll just keep going with my thing. You're already willing to greet. And you get ready to smile. And they go, "Pasuk!" And they don't even act like they see you. When it talks about love does not think evil. Now, what could have happened? It could be true. They may have been going, "I'm not talking to you today." Or it could be that a good friend of theirs is in the emergency room and that's all they're consumed of. It could be that they are having a really, really, really bad headache that day, and they're just trying to find their seat because really they shouldn't be here today, but they wanted to come to church and they just wanted to be here. Well, in our eyes, we've accounted what? When actually, we didn't know that to be the case. Love thinketh no ill. The doing of thinking evil of others, did the Corinthians church ever think evil of others? Was Paul writing to people? Could they say, no, 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 we don't have this problem. We don't have this problem. We never think evil of anyone. No, they couldn't. The idea of keeping records of wrongs was a well deeply embedded into the life of the Corinthian church. In fact, what were they doing? They were taking each other to court. You remember what you did? I'm taking you to court over it, buddy. And I'll win. And you know, I can say honestly that there probably are some times where going to court is the only right recourse, the only right option. But those would be fewer and farther in between. Love keeps no record of wrong. In fact, it's easy to say the Corinthians church does it. I think, how many of us would say, you know what, I've kept that ledger before. I've kept that ledger before. I've kept that ledger before. One pastor wrote this. He says, I recall a brief period of my ministry experience in which I erred in keeping a record of wrongs. A few people within the ministry I was serving were offering critique to me quite regularly. And it probably wasn't a positive critique. It was probably a smashing critique. They were rather proficient at it, as a matter of fact, offering dates and quotes. This was extremely challenging for me. Of course, I didn't enjoy the criticism, but I also couldn't recall with any kind of accuracy the way an event unfolded and what I said or when it happened. I just assumed they were right and would usually apologize for having done something wrong. And isn't that something? You know, when we're offended, man, it's like we've got a perfect, we remember, it's like painted, it's like etched in our memory. Or our version of it. Because the pastor's version was different. In fact, his wife's version, I hope you already read it, his wife, he went home and his wife said, no, 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 it didn't happen like that. No, it didn't. That's not what you said, or that's not what you intended. He says, after a few times of coming home and my wife correcting the account, I thought I better write down different kinds of interactions as they occurred. A period of time went by, and I can recall one day sitting at the desk in my office. I don't recall the exact nature of the moment, ironically, but I remember thinking of this passage. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And it struck me like a ton of bricks. I was clearly keeping a record of wrongs. In fact, a literal and physical record, with the intention of being able to bring these things up later if I needed them. Love thinketh no evil. And you know, when is this pastor alone? This is a church setting. Can we be hurt by the actions of others? Yes, we can be. Yes, we can be. What's the danger of thinking evil of others? what's the danger of thinking evil of others? Well, Hershey's Cocoa. I remember this. I remember Cocoa when I was a kid thinking, what do you use Cocoa for? For making chocolate stuff. And I thought to myself, you know what? My mom, she uses Cocoa and it's so yum. Surely I can have me some of this. And so I remember, you ever done that? You ever had Cocoa just by itself? If you haven't, I don't suggest doing it. It's woo! It is bad stuff. It's bitter. And you know, it reminded me of the fact that that which should be sweet and nice, which is us, can be bitter when we let resentment cloud our heart. In fact, it says, keeping a record of wrongs is a long-term decision to hold on to bitterness and resentment and to choose not to forgive. Paul says, don't let this mark you. Don't let this be you. Because can I just tell you that if we are resentful, if we are brooding, if we are hurt by the actions, the words, the supposed wrongs of others, it's going to affect others. It's going to affect others. Now, the others may not come and say, I'm on your side, buddy. Let's get them. But you know what? That resentment, it just oozes. I love that word, oozes. I hope it doesn't sound like a nice word. Because it oozes out. And just like being around an angry person, you be around an angry person long, it makes you agitated. You know what? Being a resentful person, being one that, you know what? It affects you. It affects us. So the danger of it is becoming bitter. And Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't let a wrong become a bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word bitter can be bitter. It can also mean harsh. Husbands, don't be bitter at your wives. Wives, don't be bitter at your husbands. Brother, sister, don't be bitter at your sibling. Mom and dad. Church folks, let's not be bitter one toward another. Workmates, let's not be bitter. But you don't understand. I always do this, I always do this, I always do this, I always do this, and they don't try. Ever like that? Paul says, watch out for bitterness. Watch out for bitterness. And it gets us. And it often happens when? With people we think should know better? Or people that we're around all the time? It's like, as one commentator said, we expect it of everyone else, but we have these high standards. Okay, they shouldn't hurt me, but do we have that high standard of ourselves? So what do we do to defeat thinking evil of others? What do we do to defeat thinking evil of others? Well, first off is that we assume the best of others. The person that you passed, and rightly so, it would have been great for them to have acknowledged you, it would have been great for them to have said, hello, how's your day, how's your week, how's your whatever, but assume, well, you know what, there could be more to this. Their problem may not be me at all. It may be something else going on. Assume the best of others. If you never conclude that someone was malicious towards you, and if you always assume the best of people's intentions, it will be easy to overlook an offense because you will never take the offenses personally. And I'm not saying that people aren't mean. Sometimes they need to be, we need to say, hey, I was offended. Anything up? Sometimes that's the right way. Secondly, we need to remember God's forgiveness of your own sins toward Him. Can you imagine if this week, when you sinned, God says, that's it, not going to talk to you, not going to talk to you anymore, that's it, no. Can you imagine that? I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And you know how, sadly, sometimes when we put up a verse like this, you look at the verses before and the verses after, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. You know what's before and after these verses? God's love. It's His love for us that enables Him to forgive us. It's His love, His everlasting love for us. Verses 11 and 13 talk about His love for us. He is willing to forgive us and not to bring things up. I remember a song when I was a kid, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore because you know what? Sometimes when we ask the Lord to forgive us, the devil will you ever ask the Lord to forgive you of a sin? And 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask the Lord to forgive us of a sin, and what happens later? That same guilt comes back. And that's when we need to say, you know what? No guilt. The Lord Jesus has already forgiven me. I've asked Him to. That's gone. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. And then Ephesians 4:32. You remember we just did Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, here's the next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That word forgiving is releasing a debt. It is releasing a debt. It's not saying they didn't hurt you. It's not saying, it's no big deal. Well, it's not saying that. It's not saying that at all. It is, though, saying that we're willing to release the debt. Because why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Has God forgiven us our debts? And then Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Someone asked me one time, it's been years ago, they asked me one time, they said, my spouse just will not forgive anyone when they hurt them. Is my spouse a Christian? And, you know, having known the spouse and such, I said, I can't say for surety for about anybody. I just know. I know I've trusted Christ as Savior, but I don't know. But if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our sins have been forgiven, justified-wise, past, present, and future. But there's also that element of fellowship that if we're going to hold grudges against others, then we're going to lose fellowship with the Lord. Then what his forgiveness of us should really change how we forgive others. And it really, the Lord will let that kind of, if we're not willing to forgive people, the Lord will just sort of let that kind of just keep coming back and bothering us in different ways. And so, 1 Corinthians 13:6. So first thing we do is what? We love thinks no evil. Secondly, now if the message is 30 minutes per point, we've got another hour to go. Okay? But we don't. All right? The next point is rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. What in the world does that mean? Now, please keep this in context of the verses. We're talking about what love is to other people, not just in general. People are the context. What does it mean that love does not rejoice in iniquity? Some have described it as love that does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's not glad about injustice. It finds no pleasure in injustice done to others and is never glad when others go wrong. In fact, can I ask you to just be a little bit careful? You know, if you watch TV or things on the internet, if you're not careful, you can find yourself pulling for who? The bad guy. It seems like the bad guy, the guy that's doing the bad stuff, he's put in such a light as to make him seem to be the hero. Well, love does not celebrate wrong living. Love does not delight in evil. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing, is not glad about injustice, and is not happy when evil triumphs. And it takes no joy in hearing evil openly discussed. Can I just ask? You know, if you're at work or at school, if you're at work or at school or at uni or wherever you are, and, you know, the dirty jokes start flying or inappropriate things start going, can I just ask that you just, you know, maybe I'll catch up with you guys later. You don't need to be part. You don't have to say, you ungodly heathens, you. But you don't have to be a part of that. Love is never glad to hear bad news about another person. Do we ever do that? Does someone respected in the church and all of a sudden something bad happens to them or to one of their children? Are we glad? Told you so. I knew it would happen. Well, that finally got what they deserved. Love is never happy to hear that a brother or sister fell into sin. Love does not enjoy passing along bad news. These three things are things that I think love, rejoicing not in iniquity, sums up. First of all, love does not plan sinful behavior. Love doesn't plan sinful behavior. In 2 Samuel 13, it talks about Amnon, his love for Tamar. And you know what? Time and time again, he says, "Oh, I love Tamar so much. I love Tamar so much." In those verses. But he would not ask his father for Tamar's hand in marriage. He didn't want to do things the right way. He wanted to take a shortcut. Love, and really what he did is he was deceitful. He got this plan together to where he could get Tamar to serve him when he was sick. And basically he just raped her. Love does not plan sinful behavior. Love does not participate in sinful behavior. And then love does not plead for others to approve their sinful behavior. Can I ask you this? Two things. If someone ever asks you, this can apply to a druggie. If a druggie ever asks you, if you love me, you'll give me money. And you know what they want that money for, is to get another hit. If you love me, we can do guilt. Love doesn't make others feel guilty about not helping them when we know it's wrong. Some can make you feel, well, if you really love me, you do the right thing. Let's turn that on them. If you love me or you, do the right thing. So let's don't put that, if it's for a wrong cause, probably ought to be careful with that one anyway, but, the Lord did that once, didn't he? He said, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." He said it three times. He didn't ask anything wrong. He just said, "If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep." But don't guilt somebody into doing wrong. We'll speed up here just a little bit. The doing of rejoicing in iniquity. We can rejoice in iniquity when we gossip about others. We can rejoice in iniquity when we are glad to see others doing the wrong thing. We can rejoice in iniquity by our actions that we take and how we handle differences between us. So how are we going to defeat rejoicing not in iniquity? Well, we got to rejoice in the truth. We need to rejoice in the truth. Some have described it as rejoicing whenever the truth wins out. Always glad to side with the truth. Pleased that the truth will win and is happy with the truth. The doing of truth. Love takes notice of the evil in the world but never gloats over it. Instead, it grieves over the sins that human beings commit against one another. These wrongdoings may appear in numerous forms, unintentional and intentional. On the other hand, one of the characteristics of love is that constant attempt to discover good and praiseworthy words, thoughts, and deeds in a person. Love searches out the truth and rejoices when that truth is triumphing over wrong. If that person doesn't speak to you, try to think to yourself, you know what? That person may be having a bad day. That person may not have seen me. That person may have a problem that I don't have any clue about. And the number of times, I remember a friend of mine, a young lady, and I think I've told you this before, when she was six, her mom disappointed her, and she wrote to her mom, She wrote to her mom, "Dear Mom, I never want to talk to you again, and I never want to see you again. Love, her name." And you know, sometimes our kids, sometimes family members will say things to us. And in the heat of a moment, when they're feeling attacked, when they've got lots going on, and instead of taking it to heart, we look at them and we say, you know what? First of all, that's a sinful person like I am. Secondly, that person, I love them, and I want what's best for them. And I know that person is not perfect, so I'm just going to keep loving. Lots of times we'll say things to people that we love that we won't say to others. And so it's not making it right, but you know, with the just don't mark people off. It's what I'm just saying. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't mark them off. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. And so three things, I'll be done there. Practice. What are we going to practice today? Well, we're going to practice not being resentful nor keeping records. I hope you throw your record book out. I hope you throw that record book out. I hope you don't rejoice in sin, but that you do rejoice in truth. Lots to work on. Lots to work on. But you know what? The beautiful thing is, I mean to be the support for all this is God's love for us. He does not keep a record. He rejoices in truth. He doesn't rejoice in our iniquity. He doesn't, when He sees us fall, He is there willing to forgive. What a wonderful Savior. So, this week, as we love one another, let's just practice, practice, practice. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us not to keep a record of wrongs. And if we're going to keep a record of wrongs, may it be the one that we've wronged others to where we can make them right. Help us, Lord, not to rejoice in iniquity, in sin, in watching others struggle or in doing the wrong thing. Help us not to be a part of doing the wrong thing any more than we can help it at all. But help us, Lord, to rejoice in truth. There in 2 John, John was so glad to see the believers there walking in love and walking in truth. So help us, Lord, to walk each day in Your love, in Your truth, caring for others, not being deceptive, but just loving You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Lord bless you heaps. Hope you have a good rest of your week. If I can be of help, please let me know. And last thing, have I mentioned there's bread next door? Okay, just kidding. There is bread next door. Lord bless you. Thanks for coming.